morning. Scripture passage is in Malachi. Pastor is leading us to a difficult stretch of Malachi. Not that there's an easy stretch, but from Malachi 2, I'll be reading verses 10 through 17 from the New American Standard. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and the wife and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Praise God for his word and pastor. Come and preach to us. His title is The Failure of the People. Last week we saw the failure of the leadership, the priests.
Yeah, it tends to trickle down. Yeah, we're going to be looking at that passage that Scott read today. And I just want to say this is one of the more difficult texts out of the book of Malachi. And you'll see why in a minute. But dealing treacherously with one another, what is going on with that? Let's have a word of prayer together today. Lord, I am grateful and thankful that we can assemble here today. I do pray for all the sheep that weren't able to make it for one reason or another, Lord, that you would bless those who are still not with us here today, and just strengthen us who are here. Lord, I thank you for all of you who have braved the weather to come and be here today. So, Lord, please speak to us from the Word of God. Challenge us. Help us to see maybe where we've been wrong, and help us to repent and to confess our sins and to be right with you in every way. So, Lord, may your word be effectual in our hearts this morning. So I thank you, Lord. Please speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. In the days of Malachi, the nation of Israel had fallen into complacency. They fell into neglect of obeying God's word. And the prophet is raised up by God, and Malachi, and he begins to confront the Jews first by reminding them of their, let's see which clicker is going to work for me today, by reminding them of the favor of the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 2, God says to Israel, I have loved you. And they ask, well, how have you loved us? It's almost like they can't see it, but the point is, they took that love for granted. You know, Jesus loves you. Be careful about just taking that for granted, right? Then Malachi moves on, and he points out the failure of the priests in chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. They were profaning God's name primarily by offering defected animals for their sacrifices. God said, offer animals without defect. And he repeats that throughout the law regarding animal sacrifices. Well, they were bringing the blind, the deformed, the diseased to the Lord rather than those without defect. So because of their negligence in that, Malachi goes on to pronounce the flogging of the priests, in other words, the repercussions from that, the consequences of God's judgment. And we looked at that last Sunday, the chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And if you look at verse 9, that kind of summarizes the consequences of their sin. Verse 9 of chapter 2, God says, "So I have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction." And now what Malachi does in verse 10, starting in verse 10, he turns his attention from the spiritual leaders, the priests, and gives it now to the people, because they also have failed the Lord in being disobedient to him. Treacherous dealings had emerged among them, and one particular treacherous deed is going to be in focus here. So in Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, we are going to see four loyalties that we need to have in our lives. Four loyalties. Faithfulness is an important Christian virtue, and any treacherous dealings against others disappoints God and can cause great grief and damage in our relationships. So the point of this message today, stay loyal to Jesus and don't break faith with others. So here, this is a hard message, but here it comes. The first loyalty is that we need is to stay loyal to your Creator God, God Almighty. Look at verse 10. Malachi opens this up with these words. Verse 10, "Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers?" Malachi here asks two rhetorical questions. And the first one is, do we not all have one father? And what's the implied answer? Yes, of course. The one true God is our Father. And that's how that should be understood. But notice here, Malachi himself is speaking to his countrymen. Rather than, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," as we see like in chapter 2, verse 2, "If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts," and throughout chapter 2, verses 1, through 9, it's God himself speaking, challenging them. I, like in verse 9, "So I, God, have made you despised." Well, now we come to verse 10 and notice the pronoun shift. Do we not all have one father? And you're going to see the pronouns "we" and "us." This is Malachi talking to his kinsmen. And the second rhetorical question is, has not one God created us? And what's the implied answer? Yes, of course. One God has created us. Notice how one God parallels one Father in the previous verse. That's why we should understand Father as God. But and then he brings up the Creator notion. Malachi points back to origins, because he's about to remind the people of the creation ordinance of marriage. And then there's a third question in verse 1. And Malachi, through that question, he asks a heart-probing question. Okay? Heart-probing. And what is the question? The question is, why do we deal treacherously against each other? Each one against his brother, okay? The NIV reads, breaking faith for dealing treacherously. The ESV reads, faithless to one another. But this word, dealing treacherously, that's one word in the Hebrew, bagad, and it means to act deceitfully and unfaithfully. And when it comes into the context of this passage, it's going to be the idea of violating the marriage covenant, betraying a wife, or a wife betraying her husband, and in the midst, betraying God. So this phrase, deal treacherously, appears 5 times in 7 verses. It's the key idea in this passage, this paragraph that we're looking at today, okay? You know, here's one way the corrupt priests have caused the people to stumble. Remember what God said about them in indicting them, verse 8, but as for you, you priests, you have turned aside from the way, you've gone away from the truth, and you have caused many to stumble by the instruction. The instruction you're giving is causing people to sin rather than turn away from it. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. One writer said, when the spiritual leaders fail to lead in the way of godliness, the people fall short of what is required of them, and a general moral decline begins to take place, you know. Unfortunately, in America today, this moral decline that we see, I'm afraid to say, comes from a failure in Christian leadership to be consistent in preaching the truth and to live it out before others. May I be different, may you be different as we meet people and walk around people. Well, what effect does this dealing treacherously have? The effect of this sin profanes the covenant of the fathers. Malachi says in verse 10, do we not all have one father? Yes. Has not one God created us? Yes. Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? The agreement that God made with his people is being violated. You worship me, I'll bless you. You disobey me, I'll have to curse you. That was part of the agreement. You know, as Christians, we are under a new covenant with Jesus Christ. What's my responsibility as a believer, as a Christian, to love one another, right? I mean, there's a lot of responsibilities, but here's a primary one. Jesus said it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he goes on to say, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The opposite of loving one another is to deal treacherously with one another. You see, it's just the opposite. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:1 that we are to put aside all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Why? That's all dealing treacherously with somebody else. That's a more concrete way or specific ways that this happens. The book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul writes, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Those are examples of dealing treacherously or breaking faith with others. Instead, what should we put on? Well, be kind to one another. Put on kindness, my friends. Be tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And that's evidence of loving one another. as Christ has loved us, right? So the point is, of this first verse, don't deal treacherously against your brethren and against your Creator God. Isn't He our Father and our Creator? Why do I want to deal treacherously against Him, you know, in a way that would offend Him? The second loyalty that we need in our lives is to stay loyal to your church. And I almost put here to your convictions and beliefs, and it kind of plays in, but the church parallels the temple in what we're about to read. Look at verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, there's that phrase, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Judah, really meaning the people now, right, as opposed to the tribe of Levi, the priests, now we have Judah, the people, had failed in obeying God. The priests had failed, so had the people. Well, and how had they failed? Well, they were faithless and committed an abomination. And the word faithless, understood here as deal treacherously and committed an abomination. Now, the mention of Judah and Israel and Jerusalem denotes the whole nation, because you got the whole nation and its capital city. And the point is, this has affected everybody. And the effect of their sin, though, also profanes the temple. To profane means to pollute or desecrate, you know, that kind of thing, degrade. The sanctuary of the Lord is a reference to the temple in Jerusalem. And notice that detail, which God loves. God loves his temple because it helps his people to focus on him. You know, God loves a local assembly of believers, because as we assemble together, it helps us all to focus on him. And he loves this. He loves us. But what specific sin have they committed that they're guilty of, and that's on Malachi's heart, that he's witnessed, and that is an offense to God? Well, the answer to that is at the end of verse 11. And has married the daughter of a foreign god. Some of the men, in Jewish men, had married a wife who is actually a pagan unbeliever. She's a foreigner. The daughter of a foreign god, one who is holding to idolatry. She is not a convert to Judaism. And therefore, should she really be in the land of Israel? Because the daughter of Israel's God is welcomed. You know, a foreign wife who is a believer in Yahweh could be married by a Jew. The great example of that is Boaz marrying Ruth, who was a Moabitess. And God specifically says, you shall not marry one from Moab or Ammon and so forth. But Ruth came and said, your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God, and she converts to the God of Israel. She believes in him. The danger for the Jews was assimilation. By allowing pagan beliefs to infiltrate the nation of Israel and pollute their land with false theology. Assimilation is adopting the ways of unbelievers to the point that you lose your identity. And that's what the Jews have feared throughout their history. They don't want to lose their identity as Jews. Well, Christians, we should have the same fear. I really don't want to lose my identity as being a Christian. But the more I assimilate the world into my life, the less I look like a Christian. You see the point? So the church needs to be aware of assimilation as well, whereby the ways of the world creep into our beliefs, corrupt our sound doctrine, and mess up our lives. And you know, the Bible warns about this in James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Let me not become too friendly with the world. And also, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That's what we need, is Jesus Christ. So Malachi warns of this, of the consequence of this sin in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts." So, as for the man who does this, does what? Does what verse 11 said, married the daughter of a foreign god. who awakes and answers. That's kind of a funny statement, but it's an idiom for depicting the whole. Kind of like if we were to say the root and the branch. It's depicting the whole thing. A man who marries an unbeliever and buys into the whole thing of her pagan ways, pagan thinking, but who goes on and presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. What? He still tries to be religious and play the part of a faithful Jew, but in reality, he's not loyal to Judaism, the temple, and to his God. His own heart has been messed up. So what's the penalty? Well, Malachi says basically, may God cut off this man from Israel. cut him off from the tents of Jacob. What's going on here is, may he be removed from the nation by banishment or by death. And most of the time, that phrase cut off indicates death by capital punishment. You just read through the book of Leviticus where it talks about punishments. You will be cut off from my people, capital punishment. So what's the point? Don't deal treacherously against your temple, against your house of worship. Christians, don't deal treacherously against your church family. Don't deal treacherously against Christianity itself. The third loyalty we need to have in our lives is to stay loyal to your spouse. And this really is the crux of this text here. Stay loyal to your spouse. Verse 13. And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. God no longer accepts their offering. Here's another thing you do. You who have committed the crime, if you want to put it that way, of marrying a foreign woman who is an unbeliever. You cover the altar with tears, weeping, and groaning. That is, you put on a big show of grief over God's lack of response to your worship. God no longer regards the offering you bring him. Remember, God said that about the priests back in verse 10 of chapter 1. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. You've upset me too much, priests. Now he's saying the same thing to the people of Israel who have gone astray in following the Lord and his command to marry a believer, a Jewish woman who's a believer. God does not accept their offering. You ask for rain, he gives you drought. You ask for a great harvest, he kills your crops. You know, remember what we saw in chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. The last thing you want is God to curse your blessings. All right? We talked about that last week some. Well, this lack of response by God is distressing. So they ask a question in verse 14. You say, for what reason? In other words, God, why are you withholding your favor from us? Why are you not blessing us, even when we approach you with an offering? And God gives the answer in the rest of verse 14. Because of your broken marriages. Look at verse 14. You say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. There's that key phrase. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. God is witness between you and the wife of your youth. He's a witness, I want to tell you, to every marriage that's ever happened, right? In fact, you need to understand, back then, and for much of world history, actually, marriages were predominantly prearranged marriages. In other words, parents picked out who you would marry. I think maybe we should go back to that. I don't know, anything. And parents would betroth a boy and a girl together, even at a young age. And then they would be married quite young, actually. Jewish parents would pick out a Jewish husband or a Jewish wife for their child. And that's how it kind of worked. But Malachi's pointing out, you have dealt treacherously against your Jewish wife. Though she is your companion, the one who's supposed to be with you for life. Because what God has joined together, let no man separate, is how Jesus puts it in the New Testament. And she is your wife by covenant. You see what Malachi says there? God instituted marriage as a three-way covenant. You understand, marriage involves God, what God has joined together. So it's really a triangle. God, husband, wife. A triangle. And let me just say this. You might want to ask me questions after, but the only way you could break a covenant in that day, and still today, is to have all the parties agree to renege on the terms. So even if a husband and wife may want to renege on the terms, God does not. And the covenant is still in place because he will not renege. The only exception is if a spouse dies, then a widow or a widower is free to remarry because the covenant is not there anymore. That's the terms that God has put in his word. Now, God has instituted marriage as a creation ordinance. He invented marriage, you understand. Verse 15 says, but not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Now, then take heed then to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. There's the deal treacherously again. But the first half of verse 15 is the hardest verse to translate in Malachi. And Walter Kaiser, who is an expert in the Old Testament, says this is the hardest verse to translate in the whole Old Testament. And it's And you read that, and does that make sense? I mean, what's going on there? I think the versions that depict a little better are found in the NIV and the ESV as to what I think Malachi is wanting to communicate. And here's the NIV. Has not he, or the Lord, in italics, has not the Lord made them one, meaning husband and wife? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Why did he make them one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. That catches it, I think, a little better. Here's the ESV, which is similar. Did he, meaning God, not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Yes, when they got married, he made them one. And what was the one God seeking? And the answer, godly offspring. It seems in light of verse 10, where Malachi mentions God as creator, that the creation ordinance of marriage is going to be emphasized in this text, and I think it's supposed to be in verse 15. And what is the marriage covenant in the Old Testament? Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall, I like the word cleave, but be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The miracle of marriage, God takes two and makes them one. And it's in a covenant format that takes place. So what is God seeking in bringing a man and woman together in marriage? A godly offspring, children. God commanded Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? Children. Therefore, don't you dare deal treacherously against your wife. And wife, don't you dare deal treacherously against your husband. Take heed to your spirit. See that at the end of verse 15? This is Malachi speaking. Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. The root of their problems with marital fidelity was a problem with their spiritual life, with their hearts. You know, I like what one commentary said, quote, marital problems are first solved spiritually, and then they are worked out practically and personally. If the heart isn't right with God, you're going to have a problem in the marriage. And may our hearts be right with him. And don't deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Don't break faith with her. And you, wife, don't break faith with him. In the case that we have here, the Jewish wife betrothed to the man, whom the man married at an early age, is being told, don't be disloyal to her at all, from the slightest unkindness to the grossest injustice and the ultimate betrayal. Don't do it. Don't do it. And Christians, we need to take the advice the same way. It's the same standard, the same marriage covenant. You who are married need to stay loyal to your spouse. That is God's will for you. I'm just telling you, that's God's will for you. In fact, let me give you a little more authority than me just saying that. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. Well, how bad can it get, and why do we need help? I've got one more verse to end this today. The fourth loyalty we need in our lives is to stay loyal from your spirit. That is, from within your heart, from within yourself. and notice the change in verse 16, because God is now going to speak. Not Malachi, but God. Verse 16, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. There's that phrase for the fifth time in these verses. God says, point blank, I hate divorce. But what does your spirit say? Do you agree on the inside with God on this? In this context, here's why God hates divorce. Malachi saw Jewish men sending away, now listen, their Jewish wives that they married when they were young in order to marry foreign wives who were unbelievers. See what they were doing? They were sending away the believing wife or the Jewish wife in order to take on a pagan unbeliever. And I tell you, that turns the divorce clause in Deuteronomy 24 on its head. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, we're not going to read that today. It'll take too long. But it's a provision for the scenario that if a Jewish man married a woman, especially a foreign woman, and discovered in her pagan beliefs that she's not a believer in Israel's God, but she's actually believing in some other false god, then he could divorce her or send her away. Shalach. It literally means send away. And where would she go? She would go back to her homeland. She would go out of the land, you see? And that whole divorce clause was so that the land of Israel would not be defiled or polluted with unbelief. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah enact that law when they had to purge Israel of pagan wives that the Jewish men had married. And I don't know if you remember, Nehemiah was in the land. He had to go back for a while. That's when Malachi writes his book. When Nehemiah comes back, he deals with mixed marriages. Malachi's addressing it right here to the people. In fact, Ezra had to do that too. And here's what, in light of marrying foreign women who did not believe, it says, so now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law, according to Deuteronomy 24. And then finally, and him who covers his garment with wrong. Covering with a garment recalls the story of Ruth, in which Boaz spread a garment over Ruth, thereby indicating his intention to claim her as his wife, a very kind and loving act. But to cover one's garment with violence is evil and wicked. So God says, take heed to your spirit. Here's the difference between 15 and 16. They both say the same thing. Take heed to your spirit. Malachi in verse 15 says it. Now in verse 16, God says it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. What is your conscience saying? What is your spirit telling you? Are you feeling convicted the way you're treating others? Are you dealing treacherously with your spouse? You see? And if you are, you need to feel convicted about it. You need to feel bad about it. Don't deal treacherously, but heed your spirit. So to end this today with this statement, here's the summary of what we've looked at. Stay loyal to your God. Stay loyal to your church. Stay loyal to your spouse. And do it all from within your soul, your spirit, your heart. May you be genuine before the Lord in these things. Lord, I thank you for this text today. It's a difficult one. It's a lot to consider. But Lord, you have spoken. We have heard. May we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to this today.
Please stand, and we're going to sing about the grace of God, which we need desperately every moment of every day to just do life, to love one another and to follow what God has called us to do. Scripture says that his commandments are not burdensome. When you really ponder that, it takes faith to